You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Tomb Raider. And I want you to turn to the book of John in the New Testament, John chapter 11. We may do a little bit out of 10 as well, just for context. The John chapter 11, we'll probably pick up with verse 1 and go through this entire chapter. If you look in the scriptures, a lot of what is recorded in the scripture, at least in some of the gospels especially, is mostly like the last week, last couple of weeks of Jesus' life on the planet. A lot of detail, day after day, what happened, kind of a blow-by-blow account. And one of these things that happens just a week or so before Jesus dies, literally, to give you some timing on this, is found in John chapter 11. Now let's do go back to John chapter 10 and pick up like at verse 31 and just to let you see what's going on and how tense things are becoming. In verse 31 it says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." There's this constant threat on Jesus' life, literally. They're on the verge of killing him any second. Taking up stones, going to take him out. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Now, why is it such a huge deal that Jesus did so many miracles? What was the purpose, one of the main purposes of all these miracles? Part of the reason that he did this stuff so that people would just undoubtedly observe and see and say, this is not some kind of magic. They had seen magic done. I mean, even today, you can turn on the TV and on one channel, some guy's getting a word of something and almost reading the mind of the person that's there and saying, "I see a job situation or something in your life," and people are just overwhelmed. Oh my gosh, how does that person know that's going on in my life? And then you flip the channel and there's a guy on another channel saying, "I'm talking to your dead mother and something about a J and a C," and you get either channel and you go, it's the same thing. Who's real? Who's for real? Who's God? Who's not God? Who's really connected? Who's not? So Jesus came along and did some miraculous things. But guys, he did stuff nobody can do. So these disciples are seeing this stuff happen. The people that are following are seeing it happen. And again, he says here in verse 37, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works." In other words, if you don't even believe who I'm saying I am, you got to believe something just based on what's happening. It is unexplainable. The lame walk, the blind see. It's unbelievable the stuff that he's able to do. Verse 39, "Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed." Now I've been to this place. It's called Bethany. Beyond the Jordan, it's in current what is Jordan today, on the east side of the Jordan. There's a lot of things that happen over there. It's a good ways from Jerusalem. And so Jesus goes back out. It's kind of out in the boonies in the wilderness and gets out of town, basically. It's not Camp David for him, but something like that. He goes out there and gets away from this tension. Verse 41, "Then many came to him and said, 'John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true.' And many believed in him there." All right, now that's your context. The threats of taking his life, claiming that he's blaspheming, claiming to be God. He gives them the argument on that, says, "Look at what I'm doing." And then in verse 42, "Many believed in him there." In other words, Bethany beyond the Jordan. But then in verse 11, we pick up with the story we're going to look at today. Verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany," another Bethany. This is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. "A man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Verse 2 says, "It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." And if you go ahead at some time and read chapter 12, she opens this expensive box of perfume, pours it on Jesus' feet, takes her hair, wipes it, and Judas Iscariot, the guy who hung himself, Jesus' accountant basically that kept the money and was embezzling money the whole time from the group, he's going, "Man, we shouldn't have wasted this on Jesus. We could have sold this and given it to the poor." And it says in the scripture, he didn't care about the poor. He was cared about the money. So this is where they are. This is who it is. And Lazarus is sick. Verse 3, "Therefore the sisters sent to him." Now they sent. They knew he went to Bethany beyond Jordan. "The sisters sent to him saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Your friend, the one that you love, Lazarus, is sick. Now look at verse 4. Well, you know what? Before we do 4, let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus well enough to send for him when you're in trouble? Are you close enough to Jesus? Do you consider him a close enough friend that when you get into trouble, you can send for him? Now, we don't have to send for him anymore. If you know him personally, he lives in you. You just talk to him. He's right there all the time. These women knew him well enough to say, "You know what? We know where he went. We know where he is. We're going to send somebody down there and say, 'You're the answer. You're over there. We need you back over here. Lazarus got sick and he's going to die. He's very sick. Come help us.'" Verse 4, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, I'm pointing this out here for a reason. Jesus knows when word comes, and you'll see it's almost humorous in a minute. I'm sure it's not to Mary and Martha. Jesus knows exactly what's going on, that Lazarus has gotten sick for a reason. Now, some people, guys, and I'll pay close attention to this because this is where things get so whacked in our world today. Lazarus got sick. He is a follower of Christ. He is a friend, a personal friend of Jesus, and he got sick. Is it because there was sin in his life? No. Is it because he didn't have enough faith? No. What is the reason? He says it right here. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Sometimes people get sick, and in this case, sometimes they literally die, and it's for the glory of God that God uses sickness for a purpose. And does everybody see this? You can turn your TV on, hit the right channel, and you're going to hear something completely different. This is what the scripture says. This is Jesus talking. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Lazarus gets sick. God orchestrated this whole thing, and you'll see by the time we get done what happens. Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Now, how much sense does that make? If you love Mary, you love Martha, you love Lazarus, you hear he's sick, you go help the guy. You don't take 2 more days and risking dying, which is what happened. He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." Now, they're thinking about themselves. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you and you're going there again. You know what? It's not safe there. These people want to kill you, and you want to go back there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." All right, now they're thinking, okay, fine, he's asleep. Verse 12, then his disciple says, "Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get well. Then he just needs some rest and he'll feel better. We don't have to go back to Jerusalem until things calm down." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep, taking a nap or just resting. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, period. He's gone. It's over. Lazarus is dead." And then verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." I'm glad. Look what he's saying. "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe." Something's going to happen that's going to cause them in a way they have not seen so far to believe in who he really is and what is possible through the power of Christ and the power of God working through him. "Nevertheless, let us go to him." Now here's another twist. "Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" Great, let's all go. We'll all die. This guy's nuts. You don't go back to Jerusalem. "Let's also go that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, why do you suppose Jesus waited a couple days? He knew Lazarus was sick. He knew that he was going to die. He knew this whole thing was going down. Why do you let somebody die and get there when they've been in the grave for 4 days? Even on an outside chance that somebody's been zipped up in a body bag and they're nearly not dead, they're unconscious, and you know, you hear these stories about somebody being in a morgue and they start kicking around and hit the zipper and unzip it and sit up and walk out of the place, you know, because their body temperature, you know, something happened and they came back from the dead. After 4 days, guys, you're in trouble. I mean, you'll see here in a minute, you literally start to rot. Your body decomposes, starts a process. I mean, Lazarus is dead and gone. It's over. There is no chance of warming him back up and anything happens short of a miracle, which is what it's going to take here. So they go back. He's been dead in the tomb 4 days. Verse 18. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So there's a crowd. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen here. All the mourners are there. They've sent for his help. He stalled and waited till the guy's dead. Didn't even make the funeral. They've buried him, and now everybody's just there comforting and mourning with them, Mary and Martha, about the loss of their brother. Verse 20, now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She knew what Jesus was capable of. That's why they sent for him. But look at verse 22. I mean, you talk about some faith. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. No, I'm not talking about that, Jesus. I know about resurrection. We're all going to come back to life. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. You're looking at the resurrection. You're looking at the life. What you need is me. What he needs is me. Now, this is a huge statement, a huge verse in the scriptures. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, like Lazarus, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So if Lazarus dies and lives again, even if, and this is the point of some of this, guys, even if you're Lazarus and you die and Jesus raises you from the dead, literally, Lazarus ain't walking around. He's dead. But the scripture says, even if you die, you live, you're going to live forever if you have a relationship basically with Christ. You may physically die, as Lazarus did even later in his life, but you're going to live forever because Jesus here says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now look at these amazing things that this exchange between Jesus and Martha. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? In other words, where is Lazarus buried? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then it says that Jesus wept. Is Jesus here crying because Lazarus is dead? We've already heard the passage that we read before. Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus is dead. There's a reason for him being dead. It's for the glory of God. Jesus knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Is he crying because Lazarus is dead and he misses his buddy? Is it that? Somewhere in here, Jesus is crying either because they're crying, and sometimes everybody starts crying and you start crying, or he's upset a little bit here about maybe their lack of faith. Even he is starting, not in the way they're weeping, but he weeps, he sheds tears, and they think something. Look what they think. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. He is disturbed. He is upset by the whole scene for some reason. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord," I mean, you say Lord sometimes, I'm telling you, she probably said Lord. "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Are you sure you want to move that stone?" Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Now guys, this is probably one of those videos I'm going to rent when I get to heaven. I mean, you got to know what you're doing here. Move the stone. They move the stone, and there is a crowd by now watching this. And part of the reason that he did this in the first place was because it would be a public thing, and you'll see that in just a second. Then they took away, verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Sometimes Jesus would have conversations with the Father. No one would hear it. No one would be aware of it. But now he starts talking out loud so that the people around would hear that he is connecting with the Father, not doing this on his own, and that something obviously amazing is going to happen. "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth,'" screams out, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, I don't care how loud you scream, dead people don't hear very well. And all these people standing around, the tomb, the stone's been rolled away, it's stinking in there, nobody's down there, what's going to happen? And Jesus talks to the Father, they can't see him, and then screams out to Lazarus, his buddy, "Lazarus, come forth." Verse 44, "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Verse 45, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." Now let me ask you something. If you had literally seen somebody raised from the dead, would you believe? Now see, believe it or not, the unfortunate thing here is that there were people who were there who saw this happen with their own eyes, knew Martha, knew Mary, knew Jesus, knew the whole deal. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead, and some of them saw it and believed, it says here, and some of them saw it and still didn't get it. The God of the universe has come to earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, shed his blood there to pay for all of our sins, was buried and raised from the dead. It is a historic fact. There is no grave, no claim to be a grave. I mean, was seen of over 500 people in Jerusalem after he was raised from the dead. There's so much evidence to prove that this happened, and still there are people who see it, hear about it, and don't believe. "Many of the Jews, though," verse 45, "who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did, believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did." Now look what happens with the Pharisees. "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What do we do? What shall we do? For this man works many signs.'" And look at verse 48. This is a whole nother day we could cover just on verse 48. Look at their concern. Not maybe he's the Messiah, not maybe we should believe, not maybe there's something to this. "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come away and take away both our place and nation." They were worried about their reputation, who they were, the status that they had, and literally that they would lose their nation and their place. You know what, guys? There's worse things to lose. You could lose your soul. You could lose your life. These guys are worried about temporary things. And Jesus is there. He's doing these miracles, and they still don't get it. Now, what are they saying? "If we let him alone like this, everyone's going to believe in him." Now, look down at verse 49. "And one of them," and this is one of the perplexities to me of the scriptures and how God works, even in a ungodly, godly, supposedly godly person. "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year," he is the high priest in Israel, "said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish.'" Now, what have they just said? We don't want to lose our place in our nation. And all of a sudden, out of the high priest Caiaphas' mouth comes these words. You don't get it. It's better for one guy to die than for all of us to die. It's going to be okay. We just got to get this guy killed so we don't lose our place in our nation. Now look at verse 51. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Even the high priest who's trying to get Jesus killed can't help himself. He opens his mouth and prophesies about Jesus' death and the reason behind it, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all of the children of God who are scattered abroad. Then verse 53, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Now why in the world would God wait till the end here in such a public way to let one of Jesus' friends die, go back there, and make it so huge? Part of the reason, I believe, is that in a matter of days, Jesus would be dead, and these disciples were going to have to decide, and were going to have to choose to believe or not, that Jesus could himself be raised from the dead. They had seen God the Father raise Lazarus from the dead, and now they're about to have a category for seeing that God could do it in their own life. Now, let me tell you how this may or may not apply to your life. Sometimes God will do something in somebody else's life. Something that's got to happen in your life that you think is absolutely impossible. There's no way it's going to happen. But you've read it in the scriptures, and now you've observed it in somebody else's life, and now it's your tomb. Now it's your problem. Now it's your death or your sickness or whatever. And now it's your turn to go, and God says, look, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jesus was here, did all these things. He not only performed miracles, but he was himself raised from the dead. If I can do all of this, why can't you trust me to do these things in your own life? If I can do it in somebody else's, can I not do it in yours? And in a matter of days, literally a week or so, Jesus is hung on a cross, dead, taken down, wrapped up in grave clothes, put in a tomb, a stone rolled over it, and now these disciples have got to be thinking, all right, can God do this again? Jesus could do it, but Jesus isn't here anymore. What if God leaves him in this tomb? What if he doesn't come out? And the third day, he gets raised from the dead.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
What is it that you think is so impossible in your own life that if you really stop and think about it, you say, maybe God can do it after all? Now, these kind of things, guys, can take your breath away. And there are moments in time when I say, okay, Lord, you're trying to reach this city. You're trying to use us. We're not a big church. You know, this is way beyond us. But the question is not what we can do. The question is what God can do in and through us. What can God do? What is he capable of? What doors can he open? What can he do that is way beyond anything we could ever ask or think? What can he provide? I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you think is impossible, but this Jesus is for real. And what he is capable of doing and the things that are impossible to you, he can literally raise the dead if that's what it takes. And that's what it's going to take in your life and in my life pretty soon. As I will die, but as Jesus said here, I am the resurrection, I am the life, and he who believes in me, though he is dead, yet will he live. And that is the promise of this. And that's why we gather here. The ultimate reason is so that people can connect with this God and have a personal relationship, even more personal than Lazarus, Mary, and Martha had. Not just friends, but forever friends, where you know him, where you talk to him, you love him, you call on him. When you get in trouble, you know him well enough to send for him. And when he comes, he answers your prayer according to his will, whatever's best, whatever brings him the glory, the Father the glory.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.